But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in honor. Those of you that were present in the other chapel this morning will know, of course, that our subject was the great, the two great and glorious miracles, the acts, the mighty acts of creation, wrought out by our glorious God. The visible act of creation is the formation of the heavens and the earth. God who commanded the light to shine out. And then the invisible creation of that mighty work, that mightier work, which he performs in the hearts of all his people, the works of his grace. Such work is even greater than the wonderful works of creation. Now tonight we come to the third great miracle, the third great wonder, the visibility, bringing to light of that which God hath prompted and revealed in the hearts of his people. You see, we get the complete cycle here of the glorious of God. And I would say at the outset tonight, you may depend upon this. This is something that so many fail to understand, totally ignore. And that is this: if grace has ever been planted in the heart of a sinner, it will manifest itself in some way to the glory and the power of God. Now that is what our subject is here tonight. The making visible of an invisible work within the heart. Now, so many people, they say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christianity. But I do not consider that it is of great importance for me to follow in solemn ways or worship, or to perform anything great in God's fear and for his honor. But you see, the very fact denies the reality that there has ever been implanted in that soul the life of God and the work of his grace. Because life is irrepressible. You may have seen, even in natural life, the irrepressibility of things that are natural. I saw not very long ago a pavement placed down with thick concrete. I saw in the middle of that thick concrete a slender plant that burst its way through to come to the light. And I thought, as I looked at that, illustration of the mighty power of life, even though it was natural life. There was indeed in that instant a demonstration of the mighty power of life. And how much more so in regard to the life of God? I say again, it is irrepressible. And that is why our text brings it so wonderfully and beautifully to the forefront. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to therefore this evening to look for a few moments at the earthen vessel. Then I want to look at the treasure. And then, thirdly, at the great purpose that God always has in view. That his intended purpose is in respect to all this revelation of Christ and grace, when he shines in the heart through the beauties and glories of the face of Jesus Christ, the great purpose of God is that that light should shine and shine with all its significance to the glory and honor. They say, and I often say to myself, what poor examples we are of this great and precious truth. How do men see us? What do they see in us? Do we demonstrate anything before the eyes of our fellow men of the grace of God and the love that we hope we have for Christ and for his truth? Now, we have then earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What a miracle and an amazing wonder this is, that the treasures of divine grace should be entrusted to earthen vessels. And yet this is God's purpose. This is God's great plan of revealing his greatness and of bringing his people into such sweet and wonderful cooperation with himself by his own grace, bringing them to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous love. And do you not, some of you, say, this is just what I hope I shall be enabled to do and to live for the glory of my God who has loved me and given himself for me? There can be no higher objective, no greater purpose for a poor soul to aim at than to live for the glory and honor of God. What kind of vessels then are these that our text speaks about? Earthen vessels. That signifies they are of a common kind. And in the days of the apostles, no doubt, he was familiar with the practice of many around him and in various parts of the world, where men kept their treasures in earthen vessels, and so, and in order to keep them safe, they chose very often the least likely to attract attention. I mean to say, they would choose the most unbecoming, unadorned vessel. They certainly would not have put their treasures in anything of a golden kind or of a silver nature, or something that would immediately draw attention of any would-be possessor. But they often found that their treasures, which they treasured up so much and hoarded, were safer if the vessel itself was at least adorned and very common and unbecoming in every respect, without any kind of attraction to those who would desire possession. Earthen vessels. And how wonderfully this does describe the condition and the situation of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are earthen vessels. And you know, this is the Holy Spirit's description of them. This is not the apostle, he wrote the words, but the Holy Spirit gave the word to write, and it is the Spirit's divine description of the vessels that contain the divine treasure of the Lord. They are earthen vessels. And I would suggest this, there's another description of them that we might add to this. They are empty vessels. Do you feel, have you felt, are you feeling tonight that maybe empty? Have you come into this chapel this evening feeling a want of something? Something that you haven't received and yet you long to receive? And perhaps you tell the Lord in secret that you are empty and you want him to fill you. Fill you with the finest of his wheat and to fill you with his grace and gladness and with his peace. Yes, they are empty vessels. We can say a great deal more about them. They're often broken vessels. And it seemed almost as if the treasure is in kind of leak out and be lost. But remember the words of God here. It's a promise. It's a declaration. And this is what it is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Whatever the condition of the vessel, the treasure is in that vessel and will remain in that vessel. God will see that it's not the safety or the condition of the vessel that retains the great wonders of his grace. It's the power, the excellency of that power that assures to every believer what God gives will be continued and retained unto the end. Yes, earthen vessel. And then look at how Paul wrote to Timothy about it. He said if a man shall purge himself from these, that is to say, from the outward influences and from the many things that may come into a person's way of life, if a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Vessel unto honor. Sanctify, set aside, chosen by God. And God's choice of his vessels is amazing when you come to think of it. He took a poor man out of the wilds of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him to his footstool and said, go forth in a way that thou knowest not. He was a vessel sanctified by God. He takes other vessels, and you read of them in the Word of God, like this writer of this epistle, who on the way to Damascus, breathing out cruelty and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That was the kind of vessel he was. And God took him, Christ revealed himself to him, and what a vessel he became. What treasure was manifested in him. And so he says, sanctify and made meet for the master's use. My dear friend, the methods God may use to make you meet for his use may be very severe and very trying, very hard to bear, but it will be a wonderful honor, extreme honor, to be made use of use in the master's service. And you can recount and, I believe, explain a great deal of your adversities and trials and difficulties that have come your way in life to this very purpose of God, the process of making you meet to be a vessel unto honor. Meet for the master. What a wonderful word that is, to be made meet for the master's use. You may say, whatever use can he make of me? Poor, worthless, frail sinner that I am, weak and prone to wonder, with a heart that is so easily diverted from the way of truth. How can the master ever make use of me? He will, if you are one of these vessels. If you are one of these earthen vessels, the Lord will make use of you. It's not the way that you will choose, it's the way that he will choose. It may be a very different way from what you would choose. We all have the thought in our hearts that we are going to be something very great, important, do a great work. But it may be a very different thing the Lord may send, like he did Philip. He said to Philip when he was in Samaria, and he was full of work there, he was doing a work, he was, I expect, wondering whether he was not going to make a great mark in Samaria, and whether he would not find some great occupation. The Lord says, go down to Gaza. Never told him why or for what purpose. go down the gaze of 65 odd miles to a desert. Is this the way of making use of a vessel? And Philip obeyed the Lord and went on this strange, mysterious journey. And when he comes to the desert, he sees a chariot, the only thing possibly in view. He joins himself to the chariot at the bidding of the Holy Spirit. He hears a man, a black man, a man of Ethiopia, reading the Word of God. He comes up into the chariot. He preaches Christ. And he's made a vessel to that man of use in the Lord's service. And they were baptized. You see, it's not how we figure out we should be made use of. It's how the Lord has decided and determined he will make use of us. So then it's an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you know, there's another thing. Some of these vessels, like those that we hear of in the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, there's no doubt some vessels were very slim and slender in their structure, that if you put a light within these vessels, in some dim way at least, the light would be visible from the outside. So I would suggest this is another aspect of these vessels, that they are very thin, so much so that they almost are transparent. Oh, I want to know, I want to see, I love to find and love to have some communication with a transparent soul whom you can see by their very life, face, and by their very walk and by their conversation. They are those in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can live with people. I've heard of a man who was in the same office for 30 years with another. They went to similar places of worship, and yet they were 30 years there before they found out that they were in the same line of belief and worship. Well, all I can say is there's no transparency about either of them. My dear friends, let us pray that we may be made clear and be clear in every respect and be transparent in respect to this, that the light of God's grace may shine through us and in us. Well, now, let us turn to the treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? We were speaking this morning about the in-shining, the shining inwardly of the light of God's grace. Now we are coming to what is the unfolding of that love, treasure that is in earthen vessels. You know, if you go to the 21st chapter of the Proverbs, you'll find a verse there that seems on the face of it to be a contravention of the 10th commandment. That commandment, which is about covetousness, says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's goods, and so on. But in the 21st proverb, it says, there is treasure to be desired in the dwelling of the wise. Almost as if it is an invitation to go out and find that treasure in the dwelling of the wise. Totally against God's holy law. I say that's on the surface of things, but let us look a little deeper down into the Word of God, and let us ask this question: where is that dwelling of the wise? And what is the treasure to be desired? And you come to this same truth that we have here in this text this evening. The wise, the dwelling of the wise, is akin to this earthen vessel that God has changed and wrought upon and will use to his glory. That's the dwelling place, and the treasure is Christ. Oh, and it is to be desired. I say this evening, do you desire this treasure? Can you really say you have a desire to know him, to be found in him, to possess him? That's a wonderful thing, you know. One of the first rising beams of God's work of grace will be found in desire. We shall never be saved by a desire, but we shall never have salvation without a desire. And if you can say this, there's one thing I do desire with all my heart, and that is to know Christ and to possess him. There's something in you, my friend, that will not die, will not be submerged by time or change or anything. It's a desire the Lord plants. And it's because there's treasure in the dwelling of the wise. But what is this treasure that comes and manifests itself and makes itself visible? First of all, I would say this: faith. What a mighty instrument and power faith is. It works. You read that 11th chapter of Hebrews and you see how it works. Those great heroes, what it did for them, how they were able to overcome and to suffer all kinds of afflictions. Be sawn asunder, it says, but these all died in faith. They had something that the world never knew and could not know. They had faith. Oh, what a treasure faith is. We cannot manufacture it or increase it, but God can give it, and God can increase it. And it's one of the great treasures that is possessed by all who know God and who love him. Faith, precious gift. Wonderful power, mighty instrument, can remove mountains, can climb to the very gates of heaven, can lay hold of Christ and follow him and obey his voice and lean upon his holy arm, come out of all the wilderness, so doing. Faith, precious faith. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It does not need a great intellect for faith to be present and at work. In some of the simplest characters there's been some wonderful examples of faith. People who have not been able to match in any way with their fellow man with their intelligence and their knowledge, but they've had a sublime faith that has overwhelmed and overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, give me faith that will enlarge your heart, and indeed it will enlarge your coast. Then, to just think of another strength, oh, that is a mighty possession, treasure is strength, strength of the Lord, strength to do His will, to obey His voice, strength to fight and to conquer, strength to endure all kinds of hardness and adversity, strength to stand when everything gives way around us. This is the kind of treasure that a Christian finds and receives. And oh, how valuable and invaluable it is indeed to have a little strength. One says, my soul hath known the day when with a single word, God helping me to say, my strength is in the Lord. My soul has wrought a thousand foes, has overcome a thousand foes. Oh yes, friends, strength is a wonderful treasure. And then help, the help of God. David says, I am helped. You will want a great deal of help. You dear young people here, I well look back and remember my days of my youth when I was like this, and I feel a great deal of sympathy for young people. I have them in my own cause at Lynn's Lane. I have my younger members of my family, and one of my grandsons a little while ago, quite young, whilst I was preaching, he turned round to his father who was present in the sermon, and he said, Father, when's Grandpa going to say amen? Well, you know, I felt for that dear lad, and I remembered the days when I would say almost or feel and think the same thing. When is the service coming to an end? When can we get out of that chapel and enter into the buzz of exciting talk and so on? You see, it's all because as yet, my dear ones, you haven't come to know the treasure of the Lord, but I hope you will. And I hope that precious grace of God will indeed be found in your heart as the greatest treasure you can possess. But then I come to this point. Love, oh, what immeasurable wealth there is in love. Love of God. Love for God, love for His truth, love that will overcome all kinds of oppositions and obstacles, love that will endure all kinds of hard dealings and travels, love that is so great, greater than everything. As Paul says in the Corinthians, endures all things, suffers all things, loveth the truth, hateth iniquity. He says faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. What a treasure that is, to have a little love for the Lord Jesus and for His people. You know, there are people who have a great deal of religion, but there's one thing ever absent in their religion, and that is love. You can't trace the semblance. They have faithfulness, they are orthodox. They insist upon their orthodoxy, but they have not a semblance of love for souls or even manifested love for Christ. Well, that's a terrible blot and an awful deficiency, never to know anything of love. Love all obstructions, all difficulties obliterates when it is at work. Oh, if only I could love the Lord more. Do you not feel that? Let me be lost in that love. Let me be taken up with it. Let me feel the drawing power of it in my own heart, drawing me away from every vain and empty sinful pleasure, and attracting me to the dear person of the dear Redeemer, entirely and utterly and completely. But I must hasten. I must come to the great purport that the power, excellency of the power, may be of God and not of us. This is the great purport. Just one or two words briefly about this. It's God's great purpose that his people should shine the light that he puts within, that he illuminates in their heart. You know what we used to sing when we were young about being in a corner with a little light? There was a great deal of teaching, though the language was very simple. There was a great deal of teaching, and there was a real message in it. And for the people of God to learn that if God has planted grace in their heart, he has planted that grace to shine, to be a light, be an encouragement, to be a help to those around us. Have you ever noticed what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist? One of the greatest testimonies ever made about a creature was made about John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. That was Christ's own testimony about John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. And all that John lived for was for the glory of God. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. He was before me. All that he spake and all that he did was to that the power, the excellency of the power, might be of God and not of him. My friends, I repeat what I said at the beginning this evening. What a mercy it is, what a wonder it is if we shine. Does the light of God's grace become visible? Is that invisible work that he plants in your heart, if it is there, is it a visible work before the eyes of your fellow man, before the eyes of your dear believing brethren? Very solemn it is. May we pray, may we seek with all earnestness that our lights may shine to the excellency of the power of God. Not that we might get credit or receive any approbation, but that he who first loved us, gave himself for us, might have all the glory. And all that he gives in us might reflect to that glory in time and in eternity. Amen.
Our closing hymn this evening is number 255. 255. Happy the men that fear the Lord, they from the paths of sin depart. Rejoice and tremble at his word, and hide it deep within their heart. They in his mercy hope through grace, prevail his judgment, not condemn. In pleasing him their pleasures place, and his delight is placed in them. Number 255.